this one paragraph, the word world shows up six times. John is making an emphasis by repeating the word. Again, the world are those who have rejected the lordship of Christ in the context that John is using it in most of the New Testament verses that speak of the world. Not every single time, but most of the time in context. The word spirit shows up seven times because there are spiritual influences. This is a spiritual war. Human beings are spiritual.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of 1 John chapter 4 as he begins a brand new message called Spiritual Influences.
We are in John's first letter, chapter 4, and if you have your Bibles, please turn. We will read in one moment, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Spiritual influences, that's what John is now talking about. There are invisible influences hard at work in the lives of people, human beings, mankind, however you want to say it, especially when they are confronted with the gospel, the true message of the gospel. There's a lot of activity, spiritually speaking, in those moments. But the question is, from where? Where are these spiritual influences coming from? And the Bible, of course, and only the Bible, accurately answers this, often to the infuriation of those under the influence of evil. Spiritual influences. Peter, in his second letter, said, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, moved by the Holy Spirit." They were influenced by the Holy Spirit, spiritually influenced by the Holy Spirit. John's going to end this letter in what we know as the fifth chapter, and he is going to say, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So the influence is either from God or from Satan. And if you are subjecting yourself to the world's influence and not God's influence, then you are under the sway of the wicked one, like it or not. And of course, if you are submitted to God, then it is the Holy Spirit of God who is your spiritual influence. Those who reject Jesus Christ subject themselves to the wrong kingdom, like it or not. This is how it is. These are the terms that people are born into. Most won't face it. They won't face the fact that there is a wicked one, a wicked source of influence, that there are wicked springs and poisoned wells of knowledge. Many think that if you're learning something, it must be good. Satan loves that kind of approach to life. Paul wrote, "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, of good report, meditate on these things, because the antithesis of those things is not from the Father. To meditate on those things which are a lie, which those things that are not noble, those things that are not just or the impure. See, Satan wants us to dwell on those things. And in the time we live in, of course, the internet is really ramping this up, helping that unrighteous influence, even in the lives of the righteous. Jeremiah, in his day, it was all about it. It was Jeremiah against the world, it must have seemed to him, most of the time. Of course, there was a righteous remnant. But what was a righteous remnant against so many people called to be God's people who could care less about what God wanted? And here the prophet is saying, listen, the consequence of being influenced by hell is going to devastate the city. And no one would listen outside of that remnant, that small remnant. But they suffer it too. Jeremiah chapter 2, what he says to his people applies to this day to all people. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So you got rid of me, that wellspring of life, to carve out for yourself another spring, the false gods, that cannot sustain life. So the blessings of truth, they are eternal. And we who have come to Christ, we look forward to that. But so are the curses of error. They are eternal too. Jesus said their worm does not die. And so the very serious things that we human beings, we people, we of humanity are confronted with. In this one paragraph, the word world shows up six times. John is making an emphasis by repeating the word. Again, the world are those who have rejected the lordship of Christ in the context that John is using it in most of the New Testament verses that speak of the world. Not every single time, but most of the time in context. The word spirit shows up seven times because there are spiritual influences. This is a spiritual war. Human beings are spiritual as well as physical. The word God, eight times in this paragraph. You see, the emphasis is God, the emphasis is on the spirit, and the emphasis is on the world because this is the battleground. From heaven's perspective, this world is a bombed out place. It's ruined by spiritual influences that have exploded all over its surface. God has always spiritually reached out to his people in spite of these things. Hebrews chapter 7, we read by faith, speaking of Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses saw beyond this life. He saw beyond the physical. He saw into the spiritual. Satan is always trying to get us to stop doing that. This is the difference between Esau and Jacob, the main difference. Esau saw what was right in front of him. Jacob saw into the spiritual realm. Romans chapter 1, Paul speaking about what's going on here. In that first chapter, he's writing from Corinth. He can look out of his window. He's returned from the marketplace. He's come from being surrounded by, one way or another, the influences of carnality and sin and godlessness and idolatry and debauchery and all the other things that Satan loves humanity to be preoccupied with. And he comes back and he writes down this Roman letter. And he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul says God makes himself visible in some form. He shows himself to be true, to be present. But they don't want to hear it because they're under a different influence. And so he calls them out. He says they are without excuse. Colossians, dealing with the heresy. Actually, the Colossian letter has everything to do with John's letter, though they're separated by decades in their writings, but they're located in the same area. John's central ministry had become Ephesus. The Lycus Valley, where Colossae was located, was not far from there. This was a hotbed of wicked influence, of the amalgamation of religions, the very thing Christianity stands against. Even Judaism stands against that. But Christianity ramped it all up, increased all that resistance, took it to another level. was just as tolerant and more than anybody else of mixing religions. And yet we have those strutting around boasting today of ecumenicism, being able to just push aside the essential differences so that we can all feel good about each other as we thumb our nose in the face of God and His truth. That's the spirit of error. And it is a spiritually influenced error. It's not like an error of a first baseman who drops the ball. This has eternal consequence. And so writing to that church, trying to deal with the heresy creeping into the church at Colossae, Paul says, He is the image of the invisible God. He's separating Christ from everybody else, all the fake idols, all the Gnosticism, all the other junk trying to take over the church. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things, pause there, not firstborn as in origin, but as in the originator. He continues, he says, firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Why would He create the devil? Well, He didn't create him as the devil. And He uses them as the devil. And He uses him to make the distinction of who's on God's side and who is not. We'll end the message, if we ever get there, with that thought. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, exalting the Lord, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's saying He's invisible. We have spiritual influence on our lives. It is from this God, the God of Paul, the God of Abraham, the God that the Bible exalts and that Satan likes to interfere with. And so when we say spiritual influences, those verses have something to do with the invisible influence from the spiritual realm, but in the verses that I read, they are from God. We may use a couple of others as we move forward. Now we look at verse 1 again. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We have a reason to beware. Beware means watch out. It's an alarm. It's danger. Beware. Watch out for this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Now, why would he have to go say a thing like that to believers? Why must believers be told to watch out? Spiritually speaking, you would think we come to Christ. We've got our discernment operating. We're making a distinction between that which is from heaven and that which is not from heaven. Even in the best churches, there are those who exercise poor spiritual discernment. They are drawn to false ideas, to emotional things. They seem to just gravitate instantly at the newest thing that comes out instead of watching out, instead of not remembering that there are false spirits out there. They will gobble down anything and learn the hard way and create a lot of problems in the process. They get offended so easily when someone points out the truth to them. Well, if Christians are susceptible to false spirits, which we are, that's why Paul says, beloved, do not believe. If we weren't susceptible, it would be a pointless warning. If Christians are susceptible going astray and becoming apostates, how much more are unbelievers susceptible to spiritual influences, and what are you going to do about it? It's pointless to just say, ooh, look at them, poor unbelievers. They have no excuse. That's not enough. We're called to do more. We're called to do something about it. We're called to ready ourselves to be used by God. That's why we come to the churches and build ourselves up. We have our devotional times. We pray. We do all the things we're told to do in spite of all the things that come against us so that we can be useful to God, because the consequences of rejecting God are eternal and we want to be part of the process. But why should God use any church that insists on being unfit to be used by God, because they will not discern? Same with every individual. And so the faithful have for centuries been plugging themselves into the Word of God and into prayer, into the Spirit of God, to try to be an instrument against hell for the kingdom. And some don't realize, it seems, that they are targets and victims of a God-hating, a man-despising, Bible-attacking, demonic hell. They don't seem to understand that. That Satan hates our guts. And the only thing he wants for us is destruction and misery. And if he can't pluck us out of the Father's hand, which he cannot do, he will try to make us miserable while we're in there. And that is going to cause, that should cause us to sober up and engage the enemy and make him earn it. And we make him earn it by being useful to God. If Satan's going to hound me, then I'm going to hound him back. And the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. So I'll give to God what I can muster. That's better than giving him nothing. He says, but test the spirits. Many churchgoers insist on never doing this. They never test the spirits. They never question when something is out of line with Scripture. They just accept it because, well, the pastor said it. Or some musician sang it in a song. And it was so lovely. John, the apostle, in this letter, remember, is going at that brand at this point of Gnosticism, the docetic denial. That's what when he says, test the spirits. These Gnostics here, with their mumbo-jumbo, in Christ's name, nonetheless, was infecting the true believers even. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians many decades before, he says, test all things, hold fast to what is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Why would we have to test all things? Because everything's going to test us, that's why. And there has to be a response to these things. Now, sometimes our response is limited to prayer and personal obedience. Other times, God gives us a mouth to speak with. And we are to engage the enemy's lies with the truth. He says in verse 1, whether they are of God. Well, because the devil is in the business of hunting humans. And so we have to determine this influence, is it from God or is it from hell? Because the consequence of it being from hell is not just, oh, look at that, that's a devil, look at that, you little devil, you. The consequence is, again, eternal separation from God and all the pain that's bundled into that. Too many make it easy for the devil. Every teaching about Christ originates from a spiritual source. There are foul and erroneous teachings, and there are solid teachings. Just because something is spiritual does not mean it is from God. The devil has the power to influence spiritually. This is illustrated for us in Exodus when Moses' serpent gobbled up the serpents of Pharaoh. What's illustrated for us is that Satan has spiritual influence, but God is greater. That's why he's going to say that verse that we all love so much, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In other words, Satan can't really get to you. Not the way he'd like to. He can harass. He can cause pain, but he cannot snatch you from the Father's hand. But still, the whole purpose of Satan is to deceive as many as he can in the human race. He continues in verse 1, because many false prophets have gone into the world, like bats out of hell, they've gone into the world. Truly, like they're flying out of a cave to influence, to damn souls. John's dealing with this. He's not ignoring it. Asia, as I mentioned, and this is Asia Minor, it's gotten that name from the Romans when they divvied up the land, and just a long story how it got to be called. Because when we think of Asia, we think of the Orient, we think of China and Japan and things, places like that. We come to the Bible and we come to Turkey and we find it called Asia Minor and we scratch our heads, how did it get that name? Well, I've talked too much about that. Anyway, syncretism was at work. That is again, the mixing of religions. This was the hotbed for that. Broad-mindedness. Rome loved that. Again, Rome's position was all gods are welcome, long as you remember Caesar is a god too. And they wanted everybody to play fairly with one another in their fake God world. And the Christians came along, of course, and said, no, we're not doing it. So when Paul writes to the Ephesian elders in this part of the world, he says, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. He's talking to the Ephesian elders, to the pastors of that church. And he's saying to them, listen, this is a prophecy. This is not speculation. I'm telling you this is going to happen. Coming into your church will be Gentiles. They will get saved, some of them, many of them. But there will also be those that are wolves, and they will try to consume you. They will bring an evil influence, and you better watch out for them, because they're going after the disciples to draw them away for their own purposes. He also wrote this to Timothy, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. They were getting away with it. There were those that were coming to the church, listening to Paul, loving him's message, and then being swayed away. There's a real risk. You say, oh, this is spooky. God has not given you the spirit of fear. There's no time for that. But of love and of power and of sound mind. Well, I love the power and I love that sound mind. But that love thing, well, without it, you get nothing. You cannot have the love and the sound mind and be pleasing to God. The Lord said, look, I don't care if you martyred. You were martyred. He said this through Paul. I don't care if you give your life to be burned for me. If you don't love anybody, then what's the difference between you and them? Because unbelievers get martyred too for their causes. I need you to be a martyr of love, says my flesh. My spirit has never disagreed with a single thing coming from the Word of God. From God, that is. Because, of course, in the Scripture, there are things that come from the enemy. We hear the voice of the devil in Scripture, for example. But the carnal man, that old nature, he must be engaged. He must be defeated. Well, because they depart from Christ, because they follow a spirit of error, it doesn't stop them from continuing to use the Lord's name. We see this today in the cults that are around. They continue to talk about Jesus Christ, but it's not the Jesus Christ of Scripture. It's a Jesus Christ that they have sought to embellish, to make better. This is, of course, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and other groups like that. Why would Christian Scientists even associate the name of Christianity with them when they have nothing to do with Christianity? They are totally against Christianity. There's nothing about Christian Science that we say, oh, that's pretty good. It's certainly not science. You would think this would be a basic part of reasoning, and it's not, because the spiritual influences override the system. When someone, false prophets now, when someone says, I have the gift of prophecy, they probably don't, because you don't need to announce that. The outcome will do that for you or disqualify you. No mulligans. Well, okay, for those of you who don't know golf, you know, a guy goes, steps up to the ball to hit it, and it goes off in the woods. He slices it or cuts it, and he says, do over. And if he's with the guys that really don't care too much, he'll go right ahead. Those golf zealots, though, they'll never give you a mulligan. They give you a mulligan, all right. Anyway, when this gift of prophecy, as I mentioned, is exercised in truth, there are two things that always go with it. The outcome matches the prophecy, and it matches Scripture. Because Satan can pull off foretelling from time to time, but he doesn't match the Scripture. The Antichrist will be known because he will be such an unrighteous character. Well, anyway, this is illustrated for us in that story with Ahab the king. He was such a wicked king. And all the prophets, all the false prophets, were going up and said, sure, king, go do whatever you want. Yahweh is with you. Of course, Jehoshaphat, the good king, who always found himself with the wrong people. He just gravitated. There's a bad boy. Can you be your friend? And he gets in trouble numerous times. God bailed him out.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.